Thank you. It's a privilege to be here. I would be amiss if I didn't thank the believers from Wheatman for the support that you have rendered to our family during the time that we've been in Congo. So we want to really thank you for that. It's a privilege to be here, and I hope to get to meet. I get to meet some of you over lunch and to meet you personally. Doug Rice, the only one I know from here. What I would like to do is show you slides by PowerPoint presentation of what's been going on in the Congo and what has happened these last 5 years that we've been there. And I will sit down so that I don't interfere with any of the view, and I also have to do it from the computer, but just to hear my voice and see it. So I think we'll go to that first, and then if there's any time, I might take questions or make some closing comments. We'll go to the slides immediately. We have a lights. This is a report covering the 5 years we were there. This is the new flag of Congo that you see there on the left. And Congo used to be called Zaire. Just by way of background information, so that you know, we are working at a location called Itende in the Democratic Republic of Congo. Been there since 1987, so nearly 15 years. And primary areas of ministry are evangelism and Bible teaching, medical work, construction, maintenance, ladies and children's work. The location of Itende is up in the northeast corner. I'm sorry, I'll back to that a little too fast. Just right here, you see Congo is right in the heart of Africa. And this is Congo now. I'll zero in a little bit closer and let you see where exactly Itende is. It's up in the northeast corner of Congo by the convergence of Sudan and Uganda. And we're right up in this corner there. Now zeroing in a little closer to show you where Itende is. Right there, our biggest city near us is called Bunia. And this is Lake Albert. Some of the statistics of Congo to help you become familiar with us. The population is now 52 million in the country. It's 2.3 million square kilometers. That's a fourth of the size of the United States when you include Alaska and Hawaii in that number. Part of the instability of the Congo is the fact that it's bordered by 9 countries, and so there's always rebel groups and people hiding out and crossing borders. Plus the fact that there are 200 plus ethnic groups. And because the ethnic groups are 200 plus tribal languages, but there's 4 main Congolese languages as well as French as the official language of the country. As far as religious breakdown of the country, 50% are Catholics, 20% are considered Protestant, and 10% are Muslim, and 30% are indigenous groups. 10% of that 30 figure is a cult, a Christian cult called the Kibangistas. And they basically follow scripture, but they teach that the Holy Spirit is a black man. The per capita income is 50 cents a day, and women have, they average 7 children. So if you haven't had your 7, you're subnormal. Land use, 77% forest, 7% pasture, 3% crops, and if you do your math, it's not 100, the balance, about 13% are cities and urban areas. But we left here in 1996 to go back. Flew in MAF from Uganda, from Entebbe Airport, and flew over and came to Bunia, the main city in our area. It's now 150,000 people. That's where we clear customs and immigration. And then we fly 15 minutes over the jungle to our station, which you can see here located in this hilly forested area. And this is the mission station. The mission is actually on this side here. This is a Bible school, and then this is the village with the chief government area. This is the mission station proper, and this is our home down here. This is where the McDowells were living, and now where Brooke Ford, who has just come out last October, a year ago, lives. And then the dispensary, the maternity, and the chapel, which is kind of dark, it has a dark roof there. We landed an airstrip. This is what we have as our main way to get in, a 600 meter airstrip cut out of the forest. And there we were met by Barry McDowell. We were able to be taken in about 2.5 miles on roads like this to get to the station. And this is what the station looks like. It's been cut out of the jungle. We've made it look decent and proper. Had to build our own home there back in 1990. This is where we live and work out of. This is the dispensary. The medical work is headquartered out of here. We have on the average about 50 patients a day. This is the chapel, which holds on average on a Sunday we have 400 people. On big occasions, it is totally bulging at 800. This is our primary school. We built with bricks and sheet metal, and we have over 1,000 students. This is only one of the buildings. This is a maternity that we have, which has 12 beds in it. The government requires that women come and give birth at a maternity rather than at home. But what I want to look at is three chapters. First chapter is A Time to Run, which covers the Civil War and our evacuation. The second is A Time to Return, which was our reentry from after fleeing and a reestablishment of the work. And then thirdly, A Time to Remain, covering the Second Civil War and then the ensuing tribal warfare and church challenges that came. A Time to Run. Think of 1 Kings 17:2-3, which says, "And the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself." These are the words of the Lord to Elijah when things were so hot and dangerous for him because of Ahab that he had to flee for his life. There are times to run. So we want to look at from August 96 to December 96, our work as dorm parents at Rethy Academy, then the breaking out of the Civil War, our evacuation, and then our fleeing to Kenya where we were destitute. Just to give you a perspective of where we were, for our first 3 months back, we left Etende and we moved north to a place called Rethy. This was about 150 miles to the north. We loaned ourselves to a African Inland Mission school to become dorm parents at Rethy Academy. As participants in that school, as having children there, we had to help out. And so as assembly missionaries, we contributed our time for 1 year, but we didn't get a whole year there. We had a dorm. We had 15 children. We were dorm parents, surrogate parents for these children whose parents were missionaries throughout Congo. We were having a great time teaching them God's word, parenting them between times in school, and also teaching them manners in the dining hall. And as life was going on normally there at school in the fall of 96, war broke out. And down in the southern part over in Tanzania, rebels had been trained. Here we were up at Rethy, but in September 96 at Kalemie, rebels crossed over Lake Tanganyika from Tanzania and started invading Congo, which is in Zaire, and started getting all kinds of tribal people and disaffected people in these areas to join their cause, and they started moving north. By October, they had seized Uvira, and they were starting to conquer the country. And what they were going against was the dictator who was in Kinshasa. He was a dictator for 32 years and really had oppressed Congo. And so their whole program was to overthrow the dictator. Now, as they moved north, we were getting refugees up here. All the missionaries in this area were starting to flee, and instead of going out of the country, they were coming up because we had facilities at the school to put them up. And so we had 150 missionaries, their families coming up and praying that this would kind of be a localized thing. But by November, they had already moved up to the big city of Goma. Now, between Goma and us are two cities, there's Beni and Bunia. Bunia is the only place that we can get out of by plane. So a evacuation plan was put into effect that if troops started to move and moved as far as Benny, that an evacuation would be called for everyone because there was only one way to get out, and that was through Bunia. But sure enough, the troops started moving on Kisangani and looking like they were going to the west, but then they also started moving, and sure enough, they took Beni. Now, the danger was that these troops that were moving, they were very nice as far as taking care of people and not taking things or looting, but it was all the government troops that were retreating were looting and burning and leaving a scorched earth remains for these conquering troops that they'd had nothing. Well, when they finally started to hit Bunia, then things were a real mess, and we had to evacuate. We were praying up until that time that the school year would end and would be fine. And we were keeping life normal for the kids during that fall as these troop advancements came. But you see, we got as far as having a Christmas tree, and we were coming down to the end of the term and prayed that God would help it end. And sure enough, by Friday, the end of the 30th of November, we were able to get rid of the children and get them home. It was the end of the term. We were following radio emissions of how troop movements were happening. We were always gathered by the radio, and Monday morning, soldiers like this young man, full of bullets all over them with their guns, came on the station, demanded pickup trucks, radios, and immediately we had to call for an evacuation. We had 150 people to evacuate, and we were trying to stay in country, so we waited to the last and said everyone else get out, and then this was when we were leaving the next to last plane to leave. And just with the things that we had in our hands, we each had one bag, and we had to evacuate. Rethi is up in the hills here, and it's a 7-minute flight from there down to this grass airstrip that we selected as an emergency staging place. And crowds came out. They couldn't figure out why all these planes and all these white people were coming here. And it was an emergency evacuation. And so without any permissions, we had planes coming in from Kenya and Uganda to rescue us. And the planes didn't even shut off their motors. And we just climbed on the planes as fast as we could. And off we went. And we're evacuated to Kenya and to Uganda. Our daughter, our third child, was at Rift Valley Academy in Kenya studying, didn't know what was going on with us, and we were reunited with her there. We had a huge debriefing in the school library for the missionaries that came out that hadn't gone straight home. These are just a fraction of the missionaries that came out. Many of them went back to the United States or to other places. But those of us that were evacuated to Rift Valley Academy because school was out of session and they had places for us, are pictured here. Our living quarters were for Jamin, were the men's ward in the health center. This was Christmas. This was his stocking. And June and myself had a 9-foot by 9-foot room. We called it Peck's Palace. This is where we lived for 3 months. And it was the isolation ward in the medical center. But the Lord graciously gave us some work while we were out, and we were able to become dorm parents for a sixth grade girls' dorm, while their normal dorm parents had to go back on an emergency medical case with their son. And so we were there. And we had lost everything at Rethi because the troops came in and bombed buildings, burned them, and the people looted everything, and everything was destroyed. And our chaplain Raleigh sent us an emergency aid container and sent us some clothes and food to help us out. But our heart was still back in Congo, and the words of Jeremiah 17:5, the Lord used in my life, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, whose heart turns away from the Lord." I wanted to make an exploratory trip back into Congo, and before I say any more about that, this just covers this section. March of 97 and August of 98, exploratory trip into Congo, and then our return in May, and then our reestablishment of the work. I wanted to go back in, and so while we were still out in Kenya, I decided to take a trip overland. I'd never gone overland across Africa. We'd always flown, and so here I went on the Nile coach. I was relying on men to go with me, and The day before I left, all four men did not go, and I had to decide whether I was going to go by myself or not. And that's why I say, God gave me that verse and said, you're a fool if you're relying on man, trust me. And so I decided to go. And I went by myself and had to walk 12 miles into Congo from the border of Uganda. And when I got there, this young man, along with some others, had rescued this motorcycle. It belonged to missionaries and had rescued it from the pillaging. They didn't have any gas for it, but they had drums of aviation fuel, so we tanked it up with aviation fuel. And he and I were able to make a 400-mile trip around to see what the damage was, whether it was even possible to go back into Congo. And so this was part of our trip around. Found that our Land Rover had been destroyed and looted. Everything had been pulled off it that they could resell. This was after I put tires back on it, but they had pulled everything off, even foam and seat covers. Just incredible what they did. This was one of the dorms that I found that they had bombed and burned. It was a very sad day as I went through Rethi and saw the damage to everything and saw that all was lost. But I was able to go back to Etende to our forest station and found that God had spared Etende and the people, and it was a time of weeping as I went back. And then I came out of Congo and went back to Kenya, and June and I were able to get a new vehicle, actually a used new vehicle that the Lord provided so that we could drive back in, provided that this couple who went back for emergency help on their son came back to be dorm parents, and we were freed up only after 5 months after being evacuated to drive back into Congo. This is us at the Nile River, getting ready to cross. This is crossing the Nile, and I had to go through dangerous territory. Now, this is not from that trip. This is our two daughters when we came out on another trip with them, but this area is riddled with tanks and burnout trucks and cars because there's a lot of rebel activity even in northern Uganda. And it's a dangerous traverse that had been closed off. The day that June and I got there, there were 200 trucks lined up with soldiers on every one. They were just starting the convoy in to go through this 120-mile traverse. And they weren't letting any passenger cars in, but they let us in. And it took 7 hours to go. It normally takes 2 hours. And we got into Congo. We arrived at the border. They were shooting off guns. We didn't know what was going on. They said the rebels had just taken the whole country, and we were praising the Lord. Now we knew that there would not be danger on our side. Well, the first order of business when we got in was to build this greenhouse and start growing our own food, because the whole network of getting provisions had been broken. And we just had to start from scratch to be able to provide things that we needed for living. And even growing watermelon, had a lot of fun with it. But we were able to get right back into the work because our home was there and things that we had left there were still intact. June started Sunday school work, getting back into her medical work here. She was covering some mattresses. She acts as a doctor there and sees patients and treats patients, sets bones, does all kinds of things. This child had all kinds of lesions because of poor medical treatment this child had received when it was born. They had cut the umbilical cord with unsterile scissors and got all kinds of disease. This is a baby that June saved his life by creating a homemade incubator with a cardboard box and a heat source. But this was one of the babies that was saved. First one saved after we got back. We even had Mission Aviation Fellowship planes coming back in 10 days after 7 months that we were back in, and we were able to start back even with evacuating patients to bigger hospitals, and all our work was resumed. I was out doing out village evangelism again, trying to do church planting, visiting some of the established assemblies to encourage them, see the work go forward. Discipling some of the elders and helping elders around, seeing even some new assemblies built. This is one in our government post. This is an old Belgian era building that they had for their chapel, and it started falling down, so they built this one. And now they were wanting a larger one, and so here I was helping them put in the foundations for a large building. Now this is in Bunia, this is in the city of 150,000 people. I was privileged to be able to build this assembly, this chapel, and see it put up during the war. And this assembly has grown to over 1,000 people, and now they split and have two new daughter works started in and around Bunia. But some of the dearest to our heart are the young people. We have a weekly Bible study for young people and teaching them biblical truths, deepening their walk and discipling them, taking them out even on the excursions, showing some of God's wonders in nature, which they never seem to go out and see. And we've also been working with the pygmies, doing pygmy evangelism as well. We've seen several baptized, trying to teach some to read. This man here is Deke. He committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ a couple of years ago, and he is really going forward. He's the chief of his camp, and he said there'd be no drinking in his camp because alcoholism is a real problem. And so things have really straightened out at his camp, and I'm praying that God will use him as a pygmy evangelist among his own people. And so reaching some of the pygmy children, too. They're very precious. One of the other ways we reach out is with a cassette ministry. This is a hand-crank cassette player that comes with visuals, Bible visuals. And this way, when patients come to our hospital and their assistants, usually family members have to come to take care of them and prepare meals, they get to use this and hear gospel messages and Bible stories to teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, a time to remain. Proverbs 2, 21 and 22 says, the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land. We were put at a point where we had to make a decision whether to evacuate Congo again because another civil war came that was equally dangerous and a threat to our lives. And that was in August of 98. And we saw economic hardship from it and tribal war and church difficulties. Now, it all started in August of 98. It was our son's birthday, Jamin, and he had friends. Two other families were there. This gentleman and his wife were with Summer Institute of Linguistics, Wycliffe, doing Bible translation. This woman and her children are a pilot's wife for MAF. They were with us at the birthday, as well as Barry and Lois McDowell, who were the starters of the work at E10-Day. But that very day, we got news that the rebellion had started and that they were closing the borders. And so these people had to stay at E10-Day, could not even get out. And for 2 days, they stayed. And finally, MAF came in and said, we have got to evacuate because this new rebellion has started. And you see, the rebels took over half the country, and we are in this part of the country. MAF said, you either get out now or you stay in and we can't get you out. And so we prayed and asked the local elders what they felt, and we decided to stay along with the McDowells, whereas the other couples and other missionaries evacuated. But all of a sudden, people were being killed. The rebels were using tribal conflict to build the numbers of people that were helping their cause, mass graves. Starvation started as a result of this conflict. Despair, just grief like we had not seen. Just the horrid wickedness of war and the tribalism as people slaughtered each other. And 2.5 million people have died in northeastern Congo in the last 3 years. And this man is the new president of Congo trying to bring an end to this rebellion, but it's not happening. Tribal war is decimating hundreds, if not thousands, of villages, and these are the way that they burn them and leave them totally demolished. The only buildings that remain are churches that are built out of stone, but they're empty. In our district, 22 out of our 33 assemblies were destroyed and are no longer. This man's life was spared. The machete did not hit him on the top of the head. It glanced off him. He came to us for treatment, but there were people hacked to death and slaughtered all around us. using witchcraft. They poison people. They give them poison drinks to force them to go to war with them. This is kind of the witchcraft they do. They steal things from the tribe that they have defeated, and they put their belongings in the road as a curse. And this is when I was trying to take my children out to school and had to drive. This is the main road, and had to drive around all these things that they were using as curse fetishes and all. But back in Etendane, we stayed, and God opened the door for me to teach in the high school. The Catholics said, all our people are drunks. We need somebody who can teach the Bible. It's a job, and we can come teach. And so I started teaching the young people God's Word and started teaching a reading class for villagers and also for my pygmy friend Deckett to start learning to read. But as time went on, the infrastructure of the country has been falling apart. This is our tractor and our trailer that we used to get bricks and supplies fell through a bridge. The roads deteriorated to where it was just totally depressing. We could not get through. This is our main road out of Etendane to get supplies. And this fellow is eating a banana because I was getting so furious at how these men were ruining our roads. And this car was stuck all night and was revving its engine all night, and we could not sleep. And my blood was boiling, and I just thought, well, you know, if I let my blood boil, I'm going to ruin my testimony here. Lord, what would you have me to do? And so he says, well, go take those men some tea and bananas and serve them and show them the love of Christ. And so I went out and witnessed to them and said, I just want you to know that if I didn't know the Lord, I'd be full of hate for you. But God gave me a love, and I wanted to help you and be able to help you get out, and went to serve them and help them. And the infrastructure of the country has just deteriorated, and it is impossible to get anywhere. Even when dry season comes, this is the main highway. The main highway to the road, this is the superhighway, are terrible. And even when it gets dry, you have these huge holes that are left like this. So it can take you 12 hours to go 120 miles. And it's terrible. You just can't imagine it. But our concern was how we were going to see Barry and Lois get out of the country, because there were no planes coming in, and they were retiring. They felt the Lord would have them leave. And so last June, a year ago June, they were to leave, and God miraculously opened up a way that the government, the rebels, gave permission for the Samaritan's Purse plane to come in to our airstrip at Etendane and take Barry and Lois out, and it was an answer to prayer. Meanwhile, we got mail. We hadn't gotten mail for months and months, and got a whole sack full of it, and that was a big day. But the roads were getting worse and worse because rainy season, and I needed to get supplies, and I also knew that a new missionary group for would be coming. So I built a 2-mile road through the forest, making my own bridges so that I could get through and get supplies. And also, this is how Brooke Ford was introduced to Etendane, and bringing only two of her many pieces of luggage in, a very muddy introduction to Etendane. This is Brooke Ford, and my wife June, daughter Joy, and our son Jamin, and our oldest daughter is in college. This is after Brooke got there. But the Lord is blessed, and the work has gone on. We've seen many come to Christ and be baptized, as you see here, baptism in the river. Many young people coming to Christ, and these were all ones that were baptized back about a year ago. Daily Vacation Bible School going on. And here, this is not prayer on the flagpole, but just the prayer before we started our classes. Teaching people different skills, teaching this young man how to play the piano, because he uses this electric keyboard for a young people's group that he leads. It's one of the thrills is discipling people like this young man, Bandanoga, who comes from a Catholic family. They hate the fact that he has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and come over to the assembly. They give him a hard time, and so it's a constant time of praying with him and encouraging him, and he wants to go on to study the Word and to be an evangelist among his tribe. And Deke, as I told you, praying that he will be an evangelist among the pygmies. Always need for physical work. Here I was making bricks, had to make a brick kiln to burn it in first. And Carla, Calvin and I were building this and making a beehive shape so that we can burn the bricks. The Lord provided a sawmill for me and was able to start sawing eucalyptus lumber and other lumber for repairing the bridges and building chapels. June started into teaching language, Swahili, to Brooke Ford, and occupied a lot of her time as she taught that. But June was also working in the medical work every day and also working at a program to teach out-village medical workers. These are community health workers. And these are the ones that finished the program June had led to teach them. One of the things that we also did to try and bring reconciliation between the tribes who were fighting each other was to do a seminar on conflict resolution and forgiveness. And this was a program that we had spearheaded by some believers that worked in Rwanda with the conflict there, and they came in, and these are some of the discussion groups. Had a really great time, and people really said that it helped, but they were having difficulty implementing it because of strong tribal loyalties. This is a group of young people, refugees, some of the survivors from the brutal tribal warfare. They fled to a whole new area 200 miles north that the government gave them as a safe haven. They invited me to come preach and to look at the possibility of starting a new mission station in this area. The chief there said, you can have this whole ridge as the mission station, thousands of acres. He said, Jonathan, for your own, and he pointed off to the left. He said, there's a whole hill here that you can have for your own. He says, come, start this, start a new work here. But sadly, the men are very political. I don't have time to explain, but in a council, they showed some very carnal traits, and it would be very difficult to work with them at this time. As far as working as sheep among wolves, one of the greatest problems is that wolves have come into the assemblies in the form of district councils and administrative structures, hierarchies that are making decisions that are contrary to scriptural principles, and now they're running out the godly elders and the people that are trying to hold to the truth. And this was a council that was held 2 weeks before we left, that said that they were dismissing all the elders of Itende and dismissing the missionaries. They no longer want us as missionaries. These are carnal men who come into the assemblies by administrative strategies. They work their way in and they're taking over and trying to push out the godly ones. They even got a chief to kind of read a letter to support their case. So it's a very difficult time. These are our godly elders that we've worked with through the years and have had the sweetest time with them, especially in the last 2 years since the rebellion. And now the enemy has just unleashed all his guns and they have been dismissed by this council. And they have no right to dismiss them and block them out. So pray for these elders. As far as prayer requests, I just mentioned Yakwara. Churches as a whole in Congo, the elders in 10 day, leaders in medical work, school work, young people, and our return to Congo. I just mentioned Yakwera because she's a woman who was burned over 50% of her body by an explosion of a gas stove, a kerosene stove, while they were working under an autoclave to make IV solutions. Brethren throughout the United States and through CMML contributed to evacuate her and had skin grafts done in Kenya. She was there for several months. You can see some of the scarring on her face here. But she was scarred severely, and if it weren't for the believers here, she probably would have died. And she and her husband send thanks and greetings to the believers here in the United States. Young godly couple, medical worker, nurse, very discouraged. I just got a letter 2 weeks ago saying that he and some of the elders were excommunicated. They cannot break bread because they are having Bible studies and prayer time, and because they are not submitting to these new leaders and to the requests that they are making for them to take illegally, to steal medicines and give them to them, they have now been excommunicated. They need real prayer. We have real problems. Another medical worker, a godly one, discouraged, thinking about leaving the medical work. This man was our Bible school director. His wife and family, they were run off as well. A local tribe with these ungodly carnal men that said, we don't want you. Pray for the young people that remain, that were studying and coming to the Bible studies. They're the future of the work. Pray for the children that come to Sunday school. We're still reaching them. As far as future plans, the Lord willing, we do not go back, even though they say they don't, the ungodly people don't want us back, but the Christians and the chief want us back. We want to evaluate the situation and encourage believers, seek God's will as to whether we're to remain or not any 10-day, and evaluate the possibility for further medical education for June. So we just leave you with this picture. Thank you again for your prayers for us, and we would ask that you remember especially the church there. I think I have just like to say that the difficulty there that I kind of touched on there at the end is a result of the fact that over the years, hierarchies were formed in compliance with the government requirement, and ungodly carnal men took advantage of that to start getting positions. And this tribal war that destroyed 22 of the 33 assemblies in our district gave the carnal men the edge, because every assembly was allowed to send two elders to the district council meeting. And the 22 assemblies were made up of very godly men and women. And so they were the majority of people within the district council. 9 of the 33 were very weak Wanyali, that's the local tribe, Wanyali people. And so when 22 were destroyed, 11 assemblies were left. Two of those are a mixed group, that's the Intende Assembly and another one, but 9 were the carnal ones. So they became the majority participants in the district council. They voted their own man in as the district president, and now they started putting their own people in. They have a right to live on the station because of the district presidency, because again, this administrative structure is really bizarre, but they've managed to wiggle their way in, and now they are taking out all the godly people, and we are their last barrier. So they say, we don't want the missionaries. A very sad situation. So a pretty good situation there that God will turn around. We believe that something's going to happen during this year that we're home, because they have a whole year to be by themselves. And we believe when we get back, we will know God's answer. So I'll have to leave there. If you have any questions for me, you have to ask me over lunch. My time is up. Thank you very much.